I want to do something this morning, a little different for me anyways, with Thanksgiving coming. And that, if I can use technology here. There we go. I want to read from you some excerpts from a proclamation. This is an old way of sort of sending an open letter written to give direction. And this was written for the occasion of Thanksgiving. I want to read some of this to us this morning as we consider Thanksgiving. For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, and to implore such further benefits as they stand in need of, and it having pleased Him and His abundant mercy not only to continue to us the innumerable bounties of His common providence, but also to smile upon us in the prosecution of a just and necessary war for the defense and establishment of our inalienable rights and liberties. It is therefore recommended to the legislative or executive powers of these United States to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December, this was some years ago, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, that at one time and with one voice the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgement and offerings, they may join, these are some old words that maybe we don't use today, but they may join in penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, that it may please Him graciously to afford His blessing on the governments of these states respectively and prosper the public council of the whole, that it may please Him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandmen, that our land may yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under His nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And it is further recommended that servile labor and such recreation, as though at other times innocent, may be unbecoming the purpose of this appointment, be omitted on so solemn an occasion. Maybe you've never heard those words before. Certainly a language we don't speak today. But these words were actually written to the American people in 1777 by Sam Adams. He wrote these at the request of the Continental Congress, our early government. And you can find similar proclamations by George Washington, John Hancock, Abraham Lincoln, and many of the early leaders of our country, clearly asking that we as a people on Thanksgiving Day would set ourselves and our busyness aside for the clear purpose of giving praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. This was given to be read publicly on the heels of the incredibly and unlikely victory at Saratoga. If you're a student of history, you know that that was an important moment at the birthing of our nation, a time when our future was still quite unsure. One striking aspect of this letter is the humility woven throughout it. The American people are called to set aside time and to humble themselves and give praise and thanksgiving to Almighty God and to seek His further blessings through Jesus Christ as necessary for our survival and success. As I consider these words, and I've looked through a number of these proclamations, they're easy to find online if you just look up Thanksgiving proclamations and type in George Washington or John Hancock or any of those names, they'll come up. As I've been looking through these, I'm reminded that even an old letter can speak to us deeply and call us to action and give us a sense of our place in something larger than us. I would suggest to you, certainly, that you would consider Sam Adams' words as you plan your Thanksgiving celebration this week, and that you would make thanksgiving and praise to God a clear aspect of how you celebrate, that Jesus Christ would be at the center of that. But there's this reality that even a letter from long ago can still hold tremendous insight and impact for us. And certainly that's true as we have looked at this letter that Peter wrote. We're wrapping up that study today. Again, This is the first letter that we have that Peter wrote to a group of churches in what's today Turkey. The same holds true that his letter holds tremendous insight and impact for us right now here this morning. This morning, we're in essence going to look at Peter's closing appeals to those followers of Jesus who he's written to, who face tremendous hardship and difficulty. And as we do that, I want for us to consider how Peter's appeal relates to us and how we might respond if these words were penned to us personally. Before we dive into chapter 5, just to sort of bring context to these words, I want to consider some of the things we've seen in this letter. Peter's letter opened with this beautiful statement of the incredible blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, fitting for us to be reminded of today as we prepare to focus on Thanksgiving. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, if you feel like turning there. This is verses 3 through 5, where he writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." So through Jesus, God has caused us, Peter says, to be born into a living hope, born in a new way in our spirit, looking forward now to an incredible inheritance we have in Jesus that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. In fact, this inheritance, we read, is being kept secure for us in heaven until Christ returns. This glorious opening promise that really is the foundation from which everything else Peter writes flows. Peter continues to sort of expound on this living hope, calling his audience to prepare themselves for action, to be sober-minded, with their hope fully placed completely in Jesus alone. And he expands on this new identity we have in Jesus in the following chapter, in chapter 2, if you want to peek at verses 9 and 10. This is what he writes, just a snippet of this identity he speaks of that we have in Jesus. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." It's an incredible statement to our identity that we've been born into a living hope through Jesus with this incredible inheritance, but also we've now been made into a people with an identity in Jesus who also have a clear purpose, a mission, that we would declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And it's in the following verses, 11 and 12, that Peter gets at the heart of what this purpose looks like when it's lived out in the lives of his readers. This is verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So Peter would say, as people who've been born into this living hope in Jesus, but who are currently living in the midst of difficulty as a result of their faith, he would call these very people to live lives free of the sinful things that they used to be a part of, and even more, to live such good lives that even those who speak and act against them with hostility would see their good deeds, their good life, the changed, transformed way they live in Christ, and that even those people who stand against them would end up glorifying God. And the rest of Peter's letter, as we've seen, focuses on how to live out this mission in this new identity in Jesus in such a way that our goodness affects even those opposed to us. And if you've been with us these past weeks, you know that Peter addresses two difficult aspects of this calling in detail. One is submission to others, and the other is a willingness to suffer. Submitting to others, by the way, who may not even be treating us justly, probably aren't. Submission that mirrors the example of Jesus, that Christ's love would show through our way of living. and a willingness to suffer again in the example of Jesus for the sake of showing this goodness through our transformed lives for the sake of others, that they would end up responding to God's goodness. So we come to the end of this letter, and Peter now makes some very personal appeals to his audience. And as we read the first 11 verses of chapter 5, understanding the context in which this is written, you'll see that Peter writes to the leaders, the elders. He writes to the younger people who are under that leadership, and he also sort of writes to everyone together. So let's look at these verses together. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. He continues. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So in his closing words, Peter emphasizes really new responsibilities within the church in light of the mission that they're called to and in light of the troubled times in which they live. He compels the elders, the leaders, to shepherd the people, the young to submit to the elders, and everyone to stand firm in the faith, humbling themselves before God, to the point even of casting their cares or their anxieties upon him. The elders are the leaders of the church. Peter calls them to be shepherds of God's flock. Peter himself, if you may remember, was called to this by Jesus in John 21. As Jesus reinstates this Peter who had denied him, who had abandoned him, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter responds with an affirmative, "Yes." And three times Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," or "tend my sheep." This picture of, if you love me, go and care for my people. Interestingly enough, the role of a shepherd in the culture of the New Testament was anything but a celebrated thing in society. Even though God in the scriptures had been revealed as a good shepherd, it was still one of those things you prayed your kids didn't end up doing when they grow up. And yet, this picture of shepherding is what was used for leading the church. Even the fact that that term would be used is an expression of humility. If you would think about what a shepherd did, aside from being dirty and making a meager wage, they lived with their sheep most of the time, spent their days caring for, providing for, tending, and protecting sheep. A shepherd would give himself in a very real way to their well-being. And this is the picture for leadership within the church. It isn't ever about position or about power, but about loving service. Leadership is always giving yourself away. It's in the context of being a servant. So Peter calls these elders to be shepherds, giving really three key qualities in verse 3 and 4 that apply to any leadership we would carry out as followers of Jesus. He says, first, don't lead out of compulsion. Don't do it because you have to. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it because you're forced. But willingly, as God would have you. Do it out of love. Secondly, don't lead for personal gain. That isn't always money. That could be position. That could be reputation. Don't lead for personal gain, but do it because you're eager to serve others. And thirdly, don't lord your position over those you serve and lead, but live rather as an example to them. This is a unique model for leadership. And again, Peter is really echoing the words of Jesus himself on leadership. Jesus had told his disciples numerous times what leadership would look like, and that leadership in his kingdom was very different than what they had witnessed in the world. Jesus would say things like, if you want to be first, be last. If you want to be great, make yourself least. And these weren't just cute sayings. This is him actually explaining what leadership was to look like. Jesus said that even he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many. And this is the example of what leadership is to be in the church. I would suggest to you, these are certainly pertinent words to our elders that I believe they take to heart quite a bit. Beyond the specific office of being an elder in a church, which many of us aren't, I want you to think just for a second about where you lead in your life. Maybe it's at home with your family. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you lead in some aspect here in the church. Maybe you're a leader among your friends. How can you apply this type of leadership? That you would be someone who leads not because you have to, but because you want to. That you would lead others not because you're looking to gain something, but because you want to give yourself away. That you would lead by being an example and a servant rather than somebody who holds it over the heads of others. This really comes out of the perspective of mission and understanding what we're called to, that it would make sense if we're here to live such good lives in the midst, even of mistreatment and hostility, that it would affect other people, that it would make sense that leadership then as well would be an aspect of us giving ourselves away for the benefit of others, that leadership would always be in the context of service because of the mission to which we're called to in Christ. I want you to understand this morning that even if you don't see yourself as a leader, that leading in Jesus' kingdom, which is something we're all called to in some sense. In fact, in chapter 4, Peter speaks to, if you can speak and you're gifted that way, do it as though you speak the words of God. If you can serve, do it in the power that God gives you. That everything we do should be in line with this mission we're called to. The act of serving in the name of Christ is by nature a leadership act among other people. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. You lead by example. You lead by loving. You may not have leadership gifts as we would think of them, of you know being the strong speaker, the organizer, all that. But we're all called to lead others to follow after Christ as well and to lead by our example. I want you to consider this morning, even if you don't see yourself in a specific office of leadership, that these words still very much may apply to how you provide that kind of servant heart to the people in your life. This is really at the heart of Peter's call to live such good lives that others will see the example and be called to respond to God. How can you lead by serving, I guess, would be the first question for us this morning. After addressing the elders of the church, Peter turns his attention to those being led. In this case, it's the younger folks. Peter says this, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Notice that he begins the second part by saying, in the same way, submit yourselves. Now, this is a beautiful picture of this back and forth of leadership is giving of self and the response to that leadership of giving self. This word submission, as you may know if you've been with us through the study, has already been very much at the heart of Peter's call to live these good lives that would affect even those opposed to followers of Christ. But along with submission is this call to humility. One of the interesting aspects of this is that we would be called to humble ourselves before God in such a way that we would cast our anxiety or our cares or our concerns upon him, knowing that he cares for us. You may not think of that as an act of humility, casting your anxieties upon God and letting him be in control. But there's this reality that if we're honest, when we stress ourselves out over trying to fix what is broken or worrying about what may or may not take place and so on. Often we're acting on the belief that we can actually fix things ourselves, or even deeper, the fear that we can't, that we don't have the power to do it. And so we wrestle and we get caught in worry and anxiety. And at the heart of that, I would argue, is actually a sense of pride that somehow either I am or I should be in control of this and able to change it myself. Also, certainly, there's desperation. It takes true humility, in contrast, to actually let go of our worries and entrust them to God's management and care. There's an act of humility saying, this is bigger than me. I need help. And turning to the Creator and our Savior to take those things on. Sometimes worry and anxiety are actually the outflowing of a prideful belief that I am or should be in control, or a desperate desire to be, perhaps. In contrast to that, Peter says to humble ourselves before God and let Him carry our anxieties and our worries, knowing that He cares for us. This mirrors very much what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. This is from Philippians 4. Maybe you even know this passage. Beginning in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You see the same idea there. Don't be anxious about anything. Conversely, bring those requests with thanksgiving, with prayer, with petition before God, and let Him have them. And the outcome of this, by the way, is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I would say this morning that peace experienced in our lives often comes from the humble faith put in action to release things to God for Him to concern Himself with. The peace comes when we actually act in faith and realize we can't fix it, and we entrust God, who's good, to do that on our behalf. So to the leaders, Peter appeals for this leadership of loving service, of giving themselves for the sake of those they lead, willingly, not for personal gain, by this example of humble service. To those being led, Peter appeals for humble submission out of love towards those who lead. And to everyone, Peter appeals for this humility towards God, that they would even entrust their concerns to Him, allowing Him to lift them in due time. And finally, Peter appeals to his audience for action. And I would use the word intention. To understand the stakes and the reality of what's going on so that they can effectively live out this mission to which they're called in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 5. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Quite the image. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This idea of being alert, being of sober mind, is the same terminology he used in chapter 1, speaking responsively to this living hope we've been born into. Now we're to be armed for, prepared for action, alert and sober-minded, that we can set our hope fully on Jesus. Live in holiness as a result of that. So he says, be alert, be of sober mind. The idea is, don't just drift through life. Don't be unintentional. Don't be unfocused. Don't forget the perspective that our life is now Christ, and we're God's possession, and we're called with a purpose. So be alert, be of sober mind. Understand the reality that there is an enemy who in fact does desire to destroy and devour us. That's a hard reality, by the way. Peter paints quite a graphic picture to convey the seriousness, painting our enemy as a roaring lion looking for someone he can devour. He says, resist this, standing firm in your faith, knowing you are not alone in the struggle. The idea that if you're suffering for Christ, this is not unique to you. You're not alone. Maybe be careful to pull that fiddle out and start playing the sad tune. But recognize that you're actually a part of something much larger. Many people are experiencing this. You're partaking, in fact, in the sufferings of Christ, he would argue earlier. So be alert, be prepared, have perspective. And then Peter closes with this incredible promise. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." As we live in this way, giving ourselves to the mission of Jesus, to the reconciliation of people unto God, to the service of those who need, following Jesus' example of submission and a willingness to suffer for the sake of others, as we live in this way, we're to know that though we will suffer, though we will face difficulty, God will restore us, he will make us strong, firm, and steadfast in Christ. As we consider Peter's words this morning, this series of appeals that he makes, I wonder if you could just imagine with me a bit this morning, if Peter had written this letter to us, to you and me as the audience, what appeals he would be focusing on to us. Would it be that we would serve others through Christ-like servant leadership? Would that be an appeal that Peter would write to you, that you would serve others through Christ-like servant leadership? Would he appeal to you to lovingly submit to and serve others who are doing their best to serve you in leadership in some manner? Would Peter's focus to you or to me be that we would release our anxieties to Jesus and humble ourselves in trusting his leadership and care and find peace in that? That we would let go, that we would act in faith and make a decisive change of I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm not going to be held hostage by anxiety anymore over these things. I'm going to release them to God and trust his leadership and care. Or would Peter, writing to you or to me, maybe focus on being alert and being focused, having perspective, understanding that you and I are called into this mission with Jesus Christ to live out our lives with intention, that others would see our good lives and be responsive towards God's love. These are appeals that probably all of them apply to all of us in some way, don't they? Perhaps one stands out specifically this morning. I want to challenge you this week, as many of us set aside time to be with people we love and care about, probably to eat more food than we should. Would you set aside time this week to intentionally give thanks? Would you make it your goal this week, with intention, to lead those you're around, whether it's at work or for the holiday, to lead by serving them in love, by giving yourself away? Would you this week humbly recognize God's goodness? If you're consumed by worry or anxiety or a situation that needs resolution that you don't see an end to, or whatever it is, would you be decisive and release that unto his care and trust in his goodness that he cares for you? And in all of this, could we together understand our calling to declare the excellences of God and his love for us in Christ and all that we do, and to do it with intention? Let's pray. Father, as we close our time in this letter Peter wrote, would you help us to understand that we live in light of this incredible promise that we have a living hope that can't be diminished in any way, that in Jesus we have a future to look forward to that's amazing, that we can stand before you reconciled and forgiven because of his work at the cross. Father, would you help us to see our new identity, that you have called us with a purpose to be this the spiritual house being built together, to be a royal priesthood, to be those who would proclaim both through our words and our actions your excellences. Father, would you help us to live such good lives that those around us, even those who maybe are against us, would see your goodness at work in us and be drawn to respond to your love for them. And Father, we just pray specifically this week that you would help us where we have opportunity to lead by serving. Father, that you would help us where we have other leaders to serve them. Father, that you would help us most of all this week to humble ourselves before you, allow you to lift us up, and Father, entrust you with the things that concern us, focusing our energy and our passion and our emotion and everything else instead on being obedient to the mission you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name.